We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. I believe much of it will be able to be agreed to and echoed with an amen by Daryl and Dee Dee. I believe there's not a Gideon around who could not agree with my conclusions when we complete this passage as we look at Hebrews chapter 6. But I'm going to ask again, and I don't want the biblical answer. Too often it's kind of like, I can remember sitting in Sunday school or sitting in even adult classes and somebody asked a question and I just simply raised my hand. You want the right answer or the real answer? And too often we know what the right answer is, but the real answer is not the same as the right answer. Because of where we are, what we're dealing with, what we're facing, we know what's expected. But that's not where we're at. It's almost like we're living in two different universes at times. I'll be honest, there are times in my own life where what's going on in the real is not what's, it doesn't equal what should be in the right. The right being God's word sometimes is a challenge to where I'm at in the real. For instance, and I'm going to read because it's okay to read things whenever you want to make sure you say what you want to say. Upon the sea of our present and daily lives, winds blow from every direction. Storms arise and wreak havoc. Definitions of words are changed today. Basic math fundamentals are challenged. Did you ever think you would find a society where they were debating whether 2 plus 2 is actually 4? Reality is altered. Computer-generated graphics can make you doubt what you see, and that's part of the delusion and the deception. Thus, there are many people, and it's happening in our day, it's happening in our colleges, are being blown about by the winds of the world. But not just the winds of the world. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, that we as Christians from here forth are not supposed to be children tossed to and fro. We're not supposed to be. We are not supposed to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they, the crafty men, lie in wait to deceive. That's not supposed to happen to you. And I'm going to be quite honest. If you've sat under my teaching for any length of time, I'm going to be offended if it happens in your life. I've got a right to expect that of you, that you're going to recognize when something is wrong. I do my dead level best to tell you, look at what the word says and you can look here. You're no longer supposed to be tossed to and fro. You're not supposed to come to me, Brother Luke, I found this great preacher and I'm looking at him thinking, this guy's speaking heresy. That shouldn't happen. You're supposed to be wise enough. And Paul had warned the Ephesian elders back in Acts. And that's what is so fascinating. Always associate this Acts passage with that Ephesians passage because Paul was concerned about the Ephesian church when he left that false teachers were going to come in, but not only come from without, they're going to rise within. Look at Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Who's he talking to? Me. I'm supposed to be taking heed to myself to watch over you, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. In other words, you're his possession. You're not mine, but I'm watching over his possession. And I'm supposed to be envious in my guarding of that because Paul says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's bad enough when the world's in tumult, right? And then when you get tumult within the confessing Christendom, look at the Methodist Church over the last week. The compromise that is taking place within that group. We are living in a society where the winds are blowing and wondering, is there any way this can be stabilized? And as I begin to consider this even more greatly, for those of you who get my emails during the week, Daniel popped into my mind. Daniel chapter 7 verse 2. It's been a couple of weeks since I wrote about this part. But Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And what he was about to unfurl or unfold through God to the people was the Babylonian Empire wrestling with the Medo-Persian Empire, wrestling with the Greek Empire, wrestling with the Roman Empire. And Daniel writes, I saw all of these things at tumult upon the sea. Israel, Russia, Taiwan. How about China slipping in the back door into Mexico? And you don't have a right to be upset about that if you're not giving Putin enough right to be upset about America slipping into Ukraine, by the way. If you start building near my border, I'm going to be troubled. So all I'm saying is be careful with hypocrisy. We're horrible about that. Why would we have a right to be upset what happens on our southern border if he doesn't have a right to be what's happening on his western border? Just saying. All of this happening in Revelation 13:1, John writing about the same thing that Daniel was talking about. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And again, this sea is the Mediterranean Sea. It's used as a picture. It's used as a type. But upon this sea, God used this imagery to speak to his prophets of all of this wrestling and this struggling going on. It's happening today. All of these things that are transpiring are directly connected to Daniel and John. Don't think those things are all done. They're not. It's happening today. And people get upset. People are concerned about it. Is the rapture going to happen and all of those things? And so my response to that is going to be, do you have an anchor for your soul? Are you moved by these things so much so that there is no stability in your life? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. And we're going to focus in, we're going to zero in on one thing that makes all of God's word worth clinging to. Beginning with verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. He didn't know about our lawyers today, did he? An oath and a writing on a paper and signing your name 50,000 times ain't the end of any kind of strife, but it was supposed to be. Wherein, verse 17, God, willing more abundantly, in other words, he's greater than any earthly man in this regard, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it, the promise, by an oath. That by two immutable or two unchangeable things. What were those? They were back in verse 13. He gave a promise and he made an oath. That by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, with knowledge can come comfort, can come confidence. Electricity doesn't really scare me after I've worked in it a while. And so if I talk to somebody, they're like, man, they don't even want to take a cover off a light switch. They're afraid they're going to shock themselves. Now, to me, if you don't even think you can handle taking the cover off, you're probably best not taking the cover off. But I have enough knowledge. I mean, there's some people probably shouldn't even be removing screws from the airplanes they're standing next to. Beyond that, it just scares them to death, you know. But with certain knowledge comes, I know this, that you just can't easily shock yourself. If you're standing on a fiberglass ladder, you're safe. If you've got actually good rubber shoes on and you don't have any nails or screws grounding you to the floor, you're not going to get shocked. Now, you put your finger across the two wrong poles on something in there, it's going to light you up and you're going to be wondering, why did I even take Brother Luke's word and take the cover off and think that I could do that? But just like there are certain things you can know about electricity, you can count on it, it's not going to change. There is something happening in this passage that all of you know, but you don't let it really minister to your heart. Why do some Christians seemingly endure every storm thrown at them, and even though their boat rocks a little bit, you never see water entering into their boat. You never see them panicking. You never see them bailing, thinking they're about to die. Why do they seem to have that confidence like Jesus? The storm's bad, but he's sleeping. It's because of what we're going to find in this passage. It's plain. It's simple. I've read it to you. You see it. But believing it is going to be the challenge. Because when God made this promise in verse 13, he made a promise and then he swore by himself. The writer says this is why that's important. Because by these two unchangeable things, when God gives a promise, it cannot be changed. When God gives an oath, it cannot be changed. By these two things, we have an anchor. What does the writer of Numbers tell us? Numbers 23:19, some of you Wednesday night, Sunday nights as well, feel like, man, all of this stuff, Brother Luke just uses all these same verses. They're all connected. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God's not like us in the general sense that he's going to lie. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to cover ourselves. What has God got to lie about? He's in control of everything. Nor is he the son of man that he should repent. He's not of Adam. We're all of Adam. We're born and dead in our trespasses and sin because we're offspring of Adam. God's not. He should have no reason to repent. Has he not spoken? If God says it, is he going to do it? That's what he says here, right? Has he not spoken? Shall he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? He gave Abraham a promise. From you is going to come an entire generation. Was it going to happen? Well, yeah, it is, because God doesn't lie. Whatever God tells us in his word, you can believe it, you can trust it, because God does not lie. On the basis of this, in verse 18, and God gave two immutable things where it is impossible for God to lie, so that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Fleeing to Jesus sometimes comes really easy when you have nowhere else to turn for hope. But whenever you've got a brief moment of human logical thinking, you may sit there and weigh, is this really the best alternative? John MacArthur can make people mad. I can too, okay? Too many people turn to pills instead of the Lord. Too many people turn to the bottle instead of to the Lord. They do. You get a headache, you take a Tylenol, but your headache may be because you're stressed out. Deal with your stress, headache goes away. Big toes hurting you? You take some Tylenol. You know, if you put your shoes on as you walk through your house, you're not going to keep kicking the corner of that sofa every time you walk past it. Your big toe's going to quit hurting. But too often, we turn too quickly. Is that what happens in your house, Corley? No? Okay, I see you grinning over there. It's the opposite. Too often, we want to turn to a pill because then we ain't got to think. We don't have to trust. We don't have to endure. We don't have to bear. And quite honestly, none of us want to have to bear pain. Right? So I'm asking me, I'm asking you, is verse 18 the real answer in our life, as well, not just the right answer? I know he is our consolation, but is it your real answer? In other words, I'm calling your bluff. You tell me it's the right answer, then I'm going to ask you, why aren't you doing it? That's what Jesus said. If I'm the Lord, why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you obeying me? If the right answer is that we flee to God for a strong consolation, and that's the right answer, is it real in your life that you have fled to Him for refuge and that you have this anchor for your soul? Earlier in chapter 4, in verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So he is telling you, since Jesus has gone into this holy place, let us hold fast. What do you believe about Jesus? See, what you believe is important. And it's more than just knowing an answer. It's, do I really believe it? Is cutting off certain body parts change the gender of an individual? Absolutely not. It's hardwired and coded into your DNA, and it cannot be changed. Yeah, but scientists say, the same ones that told you a mask will help you and then they told you, no, a mask won't help you. The same ones that tell you eggs are good for you, they're bad for you, now they're good for you again. Those same scientists? God made the chicken laid the egg. God said, everything I've given to you for you for food is good. By the way, he says, don't overindulge in everything. Eat moderation in all things. Yeah. Ice cream is good. Moderation. I had to throw it in. We're on the same page, brother. So the storms of life are blowing. Do you freak out? Do you fade out? Do you check out? Or do you turn to your, as the writer here in verse 19 says, do you turn to your anchor? Now, this is why it's so important for us to understand these biblical pictures, because I don't know that every one of you have ever been on the Gulf, Toledo Bend, when a storm comes up. And you're really concerned whether your boat's going to get you back to the bank or not. You could be sitting out on Big Lake catching some fish, and all of a sudden a storm comes up, and you're like, how is a lake that is this shallow flip itself over like it's doing, making me think my boat ain't going to even make it to the bank? And by the way, there are many boats that have sunk in Big Lake. That's what life does. And because we are no longer as directly associated with this, sometimes these word pictures don't really ring true. You know, okay, Jesus was asleep in the boat, but it couldn't have been that bad. Listen, if seasoned fishermen are panicking, in other words, if you're in the boat with me and you see me turn pale, you're in trouble. And I'm only used to smaller waters, and Toledo Bend small. I've never been on like Lake Superior. But all of you people raised up in the 70s, you know the song, the Lake Superior never gives up its dead. Man, it's absolutely fascinating to read the weather stories of Lake Superior, because it sounds like the Sea of Galilee. When the storms pop up, and they pop up out of nowhere, even seasoned veterans are like, man, this is tough. Well, what do you do? According to the Word of God, we have an anchor for our soul. That's what the Word says. That's the right answer. But what I'm wrestling with you and me and myself in the mirror is this. Is it the real answer for us? Imagine you're Abraham. God has told you, from you is going to come a great nation. You're 90 years old. Imagine now you're 100. And God's rejected at you and your wife's attempt to help him. God says, okay, I will bless Ishmael, but that's not my promise. God wasn't willing to settle for substitutes there. But in this issue that he's raising up here, God says, I made a promise and I swore by myself, and those things are immutable. They are unchangeable. If Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is it real? Not right. It's right because the Word says it's right. But is it real in your life? Do you really believe it? Well, I know that's what the Word says, but I'm kind of freaking out, Brother Luke. Okay, you know the right answer, but you don't believe it's the real answer for you. If I wanted spankings like this, I could go home to when I was a young child. I understand. A couple more passages we're going to toss around. Luke chapter 1, and this is way too much. This is at the birth of John the Baptist, and it's got everything to do with Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 68, this is after Zacharias has finally been able to speak again because his son was born. His tongue is loosed when he said that he's going to be called John. Beginning with verse 68, he speaks being filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So in verse 70, you see the right answer. The holy prophet spoke. That's the right answer. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And looking at his son, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is thousands of years after Abraham, and look, Zechariah says, this is God's oath coming to fruition. In Genesis 22:16, God tells Abraham, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, and might I add there his name, Isaac. What's going on there Wednesday night? God had told Abraham, you take your son, your only son whom you love, you'll go where I show you, and you're going to offer him there to me. You're going to take the promise, and in front of your eyes, you're going to end the promise. That's tough. But Abraham believes God according to Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, you know what Abraham's faith said? Accounting that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So Abraham's ready to believe God so much that he's willing to offer up his only son, the promise, back to God. How much faith did it take Abraham? Well, what did Abraham have? He's got what we're talking about in this passage. He had an anchor for his soul. He trusted in the word of the Lord. It gets frustrating when you sow a lot of seed and you don't see much happening. Right now, my garden is pathetic on the corn side. I planted a lot of corn 3 weeks ago. You wouldn't think a lot covers it when you look at what's actually popped up out of the ground in my garden right now. It's like either had bad seed or God's against me. One of the two. There ain't no other options. So a week ago, I planted right next to all them other seeds from a different seed stock, hoping something going to come up out of that ground. I got to wait about halfway to this week. By Sunday, I'll know either God's against me or I need to start buying corn from some other place completely. When you sow, you expect something to come up. When you preach the word, when you share the gospel, when you put Bibles in people's hands, when you leave tracts for people and you share with them what Jesus, you're expecting something to come back. or you're supposed to be, because the word of the Lord says it does not return void. In other words, God is going to reap a harvest. Do I believe that when I'm preaching? I know what the right answer is, but what's the real answer? Oh, we're all going to bow our heads. We're going to say amen. Go home unchanged, just the same way we've always been when we came here. I had a nickel for every time I thought that after I walked out of the pulpit. Just being honest. Because as I'm talking, you're talking back to me. You really are. Are the lights on? Yeah, but nobody home. You're not looking up your Bible verses. It don't take that many finger thumps to look up your Bible verse. You're texting somebody. And I wish it was. Man, you got to turn on Brother Luke right now. He's knocking it out of the park. Said nobody ever. How many of y'all have texted somebody in the middle of a sermon and said, you've got to turn this on and listen. It's going to feed your soul. How many of you? Let me see your hand. Oh, we do have one over here. Thank you. I'm shocked. We know what the real answer is. I mean, the right answer is. We know the truth. But do we really believe God keeps His Word? See, I can't answer for that for you. We all know. Let's all agree. Does God keep His Word? What's the right answer? Amen. Do you believe God keeps His Word? We try. So how do we explain then when we blow our tops, lose our cool, fall down in fear? How do we explain that? Where's this anchor? Look at me close. Look, not me. Look in the passage here. He says about this anchor in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What is the hope? That God keeps His promise. And in this particular case, the promise was Isaac, who prefigures and foreshadows Jesus, who raised up from the dead, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, He's safe, reliable, steadfast, He is firm, enduring. And this anchor, which enters into that within the veil. So you need to make sure you're picturing now the tabernacle or the temple. It doesn't matter. Behind the veil is the Holy of Holies, and that's where the high priest would go once a month to minister before the Lord to make atonement for people. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us in verse 20 that Jesus went in there for us. And so Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies, and our anchor chain is attached to Him behind the veil. You're connected to Jesus, who is behind the veil. How sure is that anchor? Well, you know the answer. God raised Him up on the third day. God's promises are what? True. Death can't stop Him. And if death can't hold Him, and He's gone into that veil and that anchor is firmly attached to where He did His ministry, where He did His work on our behalf, where He put His blood down so that we might be forgiven, how forgiven are you? What's the right answer? Completely. I ain't even going to go to the real answer because I don't care how you feel about it. The right answer is you're cleaned. Why? The anchor holds you. Jesus is our refuge. And if Jesus is holding me fast, how can I lose? So if the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, you go talk to Brother Ken and say, Brother Ken, I might be interested in either becoming a friend of a Gideon or a Gideon. I ain't got a foggy clue what that's going to mean in my life, but I trust Jesus. If He's leading me there, He's going to take care of me when I'm there. Why not? Gideons do die and need replacing. Well, don't y'all? Y'all don't live forever? No, the same reason that people need to heed to the Spirit and enter into the ministry, because preachers die. And there needs to be somebody that says, though he lead through the temple holy preaching the word, I'm willing to go. We know the right answer, but do we have the real answer that I am convinced that my anchor in Christ cannot be moved? It is steadfast. It is sure, irrespective of what the doctor tells you. Your anchor doesn't move. Jesus is your hope. Have you fled to him for your hope? That's what he said there. For those who have fled to him for hope. How sure is that hope? Sometimes, I hope my husband gets around to doing that. That ain't the hope in this passage. The hope in this passage is Jesus has already done the work. He has secured your salvation. You are firm. You are solid. You cannot be moved. Doesn't matter how you feel. And by the way, when you read the first couple of verses in this, where everybody wonders if you can lose your salvation, the writer here argues in verse 18, 19, and the previous ones that you absolutely cannot. If you're anchored in Christ, you're what? You're safe. You're secure. You're steadfast. Why? Because the anchor is. Not because you can't be blown, but because the anchor got your boat. And unless you move that anchor, you ain't going anywhere. If you feel like you're being blown about on the sea, first question is, are you anchored in Christ? Now, if you're anchored in Christ, I'm going to say is, lay down in the boat. Your boat ain't going nowhere. If you're anchored in Christ, your boat isn't going anywhere. Well, ain't that what he said? We have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Maybe your eyes are deceiving you and telling you one thing, but at least through the tears, confess that your anchor is steadfast and sure. He's not going to lose you. I'm not even panicking for our younger kids and the generation they're going to grow up. I saw what God could do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have no doubt he can't do that again. Look at Joseph, a young boy sold into Egypt, and God saved his people through Joseph. Ain't no reason for me to be scared for a future generation. God can. We have an anchor for the soul, which means every time that Gideon passes out that little Bible, this is sure. This is steadfast, because there's no other anchor that'll hold your soul. If there is, that's what we need to be doing. If Reader's Digest can steadfast your soul, somebody bring me a Reader's Digest, okay? We're using the wrong book. But we know that's not the case. Men lie. Men deceive. God does not lie. So when he gives a promise and when he swears by himself, it ain't going to change. Guess what? Israel cannot be wiped off the face of this earth. And as much as you may despise Iran, according to the Word of God, they ain't going nowhere. They're not. Neither is Iraq. Neither is Turkey. And neither is Russia. And by the way, just give you insight, neither is China. The kings of the East, they're going to show up at the end of the tribulation. Why? Because God said so. You realize how futile it would be to try to blast Iran into a giant parking lot? Because then you're fighting against God. You're not going to change him. Who am I wrestling with, me or you? I don't know. When you study the Word, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For you think that in them you have life. And see, here's the danger. They were hanging on to the scriptures because they thought it was a magical talisman. Jesus said, no, these are they which testify of me. So in your reading of the word of God, it's supposed to bring you to the person of Jesus, because it's in the person of Jesus that all of God's promises are fulfilled, all of God's word is true, and in God's word we have an anchor in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. If you've got a bad temper, Jesus is the answer. You got depression, Jesus is the answer. You need financial wisdom, Jesus is the answer. Ask me a question where Jesus isn't the answer. Look, math, he knows the answer. He gave us math. Science, he created it all. He understands physics better than we do. He can even make an axe head float. Hey, think about it. We can't, unless we tie a lot of floaties to it, but that ain't what Elijah did. Stuck a little stick in the water and an axe head came up. Feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch? I'd be freaking out. Where am I going to go to find 5,000 hamburgers? He can't. Our confidence must be rooted firmly and squarely and only in Christ. But hear this, when you are casting all of your eggs into the basket of Christ, you now have a sure and steadfast anchor, because God doesn't lie. If God has given you a promise in His word, you can believe it, because He doesn't lie. If He tells you this is going to happen, you can believe it. God doesn't lie. Your loved ones who have died in the faith, you're going to see them again. God doesn't lie. And as much as it would be painful to say, for all who have died outside of the faith, you better hope you never see them again. Because if they've died outside the faith and you get to visit with them, that means you died outside of the faith. Certainly, there's got to be other ways to heaven, not according to the word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what the word in the Bible is that the Gideons hand out, so that people know. I can go to the Father, but I go through Jesus. You don't go through nobody else. You go through Jesus. There's one advocate between the Father and us, the man Christ Jesus, Paul wrote Timothy. One way. He's an anchor for your soul. How do we navigate today's upheaval in the world? I just stay hooked into Jesus. And you see everybody running around like a chicken with their head cut off. They need an anchor. Sometimes it's because they don't realize what their anchor is doing. Their anchor's holding. So let go of the anchor rope. He got you. Have you fled to Jesus for refuge? If the answer is yes, He's your anchor now. He's got you. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to give you everything you want. Right? No, James even clears that up. Because if we got everything we wanted, we'd be heaping things upon ourselves based upon our lusts. Not what God would desire for us, but He's going to give you everything you need. An anchor for the soul. Our anchor is Jesus. There is no other anchor. Again, from Wednesday night, Jesus is walking on the road. He's been raised from the dead. He comes upon two of His disciples. They have gone from Jerusalem headed to Emmaus. They don't know who He is because they saw Jesus die. He's dead. They don't think He's coming back. And Jesus begins to talk to them from Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the prophets. He begins to open them and say, there I am, there I am, there I am, there I am, here I am, here I am. All the grief those disciples endured was because they did not trust their anchor. God's word hadn't changed. When David wrote Psalm 22, "Your Holy One will not see corruption," that came to pass because Jesus didn't see corruption. He came out of the dead on the third day, never to die again. By the way, if you're in Christ and He's never going to die again, if you're in Christ and He's never going to die again, how safe are you? Oh, your body can go the way of the world, but how safe are you? You're safe and you're eternally safe. You're in Christ and you can't be taken from Him. He is the anchor. But my point in all of this is the very basic fact. God doesn't lie. If you believe sometimes He says things that may or may not be, your problem is not what God said. Your problem is with who God is. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, who God is. He made a promise. He swore by Himself. He could swear by nobody greater because there is nobody greater than Him. So He swore by Himself, and He tells us that God's two things, His promise and His oath, are immutable. They're unchangeable. So if you have fled to Jesus for refuge, you are safe. You're safe. No instant replays. No do-overs. No need for mulligans. You're safe. But the doctor said, you're safe. But economists say, you're safe. Psychologists say, you're safe. Because God doesn't lie. He doesn't. If God lies, we're all toast. How do we know He's not playing some big trick on us? What's the point of this if He's playing a trick on us, right? We're great fools. You know, if somebody's playing a trick on you and you go along with it, not to get even with them, but to make yourself look silly in front of everybody, you are the clown. God's not playing a trick on you. He's not, because God doesn't lie. You're safe. If He is your anchor, there is no storm in life that can blow you away from Him. He's your anchor. Your anchor's got you. It's anchored into that veil, and it cannot be pulled away. By the way, where is that veil right now? According to the writer of Hebrews, it's in heaven. Because when He showed Moses those things on Mount Sinai, He showed them based upon what's real. So there is a Holy of Holies in heaven, and that anchor actually is not on earth. It is anchored to heaven. Your boat's safe. You're secure. Believe God. Just take Him at His word. There's a song we've sang a long time ago. You've got His word. Take it down, dust it off. Sometimes it's not your lack of reading it. It's simply you don't believe God. And if you don't believe God, I can't help you. I have no other alternative. But I can tell you, for those who are willing to taste and see that the Lord is good, you taste and see, and you've got the authority of His word. If He's your anchor, you are safe and you're secure. Yeah, but I said to Brother Luke, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Not a little bit. All. Yeah, but how bad was I? How good is He? As far as the east is from the west, He has removed your sin from you. And it doesn't matter what people remember about you, it matters what God says about you. Does it matter what people remember about you? It matters what God says about you, provided you believe what God says. And if you believe what God says, you have an anchor. Trust in your anchor. So basically what I'm saying is to the disciples, hindsight being 20/20, instead of waking Jesus up, they should have just pulled out their own pillows and laid down next to Him. Because if Jesus said it's safe to sleep in the boat ain't going anywhere, it's okay. You can sleep in your boat, even if the winds are blowing and even if the rains are falling. Why? Because Jesus isn't worried. When Jesus panics, then it's time for us to panic. But we know that's not going to happen because God does not lie. if you have put your faith and hope and trust in Him, you have an anchor. Trust Him. Believe Him. Look in the mirror and say, self, forget the real answers. Cling to the right answer. Don't go by what your eyes see. Go by what your eyes read from the Word of God. Don't go by what men tell you. Go by what you hear from the Word of God. God doesn't lie. And He said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Based upon the authority of God's Word, if that's what you believe, you're saved. You're secure. But it also means He's there for the storms in your life. Trust Him. Trust Him. He don't lie. He's there with you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?